We pray that you would give us ears to hear this holy, eternal, engrafted word of truth, and give us hearts that are softened to receive it. I pray that you would be pleased to allow your people collectively as one body to give glory to the head, which is Christ Jesus. And I pray that you'd be pleased if there would be someone here that does not know Christ in all of his glory and in his salvation, that you'd be pleased to awaken them to life eternal today. And may they receive Christ Jesus as Savior and as Lord. We ask all of this in the most precious holy name of Jesus. And amen. You may be seated. We're going to continue study in our in the book of 1 Peter, if you'd want to turn there this morning. And we're just going to be looking at verses 13 through 17. A couple of weeks ago, we had covered mainly just verse 13, and we're going to cover the rest of that portion of our text this morning. But as you listened, and if you paid attention, there in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, we don't know who the author is. There is some speculation as to who it might be, but we do not know. The Lord will one day, in glory, I believe, allow us to know who penned the book of Hebrews. But all throughout the history of God's people, there has been suffering. There has been persecution. There have been trials. There have been seasons of various difficulties and troubles that they endure and many times are called to endure. It is how we respond to those seasons of life that will reflect or will be the telltale sign of who we truly serve. We are called to a certain level of suffering, as Paul wrote to Timothy, that all who live godly will suffer persecution. If you live out your Christian life, if you live it out and open into the public realm to where people can see who you truly serve, the world hates the God that we serve, and therefore the world's going to hate the ones that serve God. But here, the author of Hebrews, again, just for way of recall, if you look there in verse 32 of chapter 10, and then we'll get in our text, 32 on, the author of Hebrews, he says, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and afflictions, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property." Now, in our Western American mindset, that doesn't compute with most people. We have stashed in our gun cabinets plenty of guns to take on a small army. We have ammunition stocked up to last maybe even days. But here, the author of Hebrews is talking to a people who not only endured suffering and persecution, but they identified with those who were suffering trials and hardships, and therefore themselves were brought into that suffering. And when their property was being plundered, when their property was being taken away, their finances, their homes, their possessions, how did they respond to that? The author of Hebrews says they joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and one that is abiding. What does that mean? something that cannot be taken away. The government may come in and take your home, take your property, take your guns. And I believe as Christians, we just usher it out the door with a big old smile on our face and say, we have a country that you cannot take away. We have a possession that will never be robbed from us. It is eternal and it is abiding. And no enemy, no foe can rob that hope from us, because it is secure in the one who had promised it to those who are in Christ Jesus. He says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You and I, as we're going to see here, as Peter is exhorting and encouraging suffering, sojourning Christians, exiles, in their time of trial and suffering, he is not giving them a pamphlet on how to escape suffering. He is encouraging them and how to endure it faithfully and with joy and for the glory of Christ Jesus. He says, you endure because you've done the will of God, and therefore you're going to receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and what? Will not delay. Christ Jesus, church, is coming again. He is not tarrying. He is not delaying. He is on his way, and on his eternal calendar, when that day has come, Christ Jesus is going to come to receive us to himself. He is coming. That is the confident hope and confident expectation that we have being Christians. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. The evidence that you are in Christ is that you endure suffering. The evidence that you are in Christ is that you endure affliction. And not just endure it, but endure it with joy in hopeful expectation, for you are in Christ. And here the author of Hebrews, and then we'll get to our text this morning. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We are not of those who shrink back. And this is exactly what Peter, again, was exhorting and encouraging these suffering Christians. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 13 through 17. Peter says, therefore, in light of all that he has said previous this, in light of who Christ is, in light of their salvation, and the things that were promised, and the prophetic utterances that Christ fulfilled, and all that was revealed in Christ Jesus, all of their hope was set upon Christ. Not their current circumstances, not their situation, not a comfortable life. Everything that they were and everything that we are, church, is caught up in the person and work of Christ. If someone would rob us of everything that we have, even the lives of our children, it does not deny or take away who we are in Christ. And Peter's encouraging. This is a letter of encouragement to suffering people. And people who are in Christ are going to receive it as such. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Let me ask you, church, what is your driving force in life? What compels you to wake up each day? What is the purpose for which you go to work or love your spouse? What is the motivation in your life to do anything that you do? What enables us to endure those dark days of life? For if you have not been in one, you're certainly about ready to have one, or maybe you're currently in one of those days yourself. But what is the motivation of your life to live for Christ? Is it truly Christ Himself? And Peter calls these believers to prepare their minds for such a life, to be sober in spirit, and to fix their hope completely on the grace that was to be brought to them at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your mind on the person and work of Christ. Don't allow the temporary things that you are enduring right now steal away your gaze from the face of the Savior. Do not allow circumstances dictate what you do or do not do. Fix your eyes like a flint upon the person of and work of Christ Jesus without wavering. And as we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, He will be the one that causes you to persevere, not your strength. We must keep in mind that we have been given everything in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that God is a good Father. And a good Father does not withhold any good thing from His children. The book of James says that every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God the Father knows how to give good gifts to those that are His. And if you are in Christ Jesus, you have been given everything. And here we set our hope on Christ. And hope produces holiness. Because we are striving to honor Christ in our Christian walk. We're striving to reflect Christ. We're striving for Christ's likeness. And as we are striving for Christ's likeness, we must be striving for holiness. In 1 John 3:3, we read this: He that has this hope in Him, what does he do? He purifies himself. As we have this hope that has been set in Christ Jesus, we are not only just longing for holiness, we are striving for holiness. You live in hope, and therefore you live in holiness. Our minds are captivated with Christ, and it is fixed on the grace that is to come. It is a hopeful and confident expectation of Christ's return and all that comes along with that. A longing, a love, an anticipation produces in us holiness. And Peter, as he's writing to these believers, again, that are suffering, he calls them to be obedient children, not to be conformed to the passions of their former ignorance. Here, Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, speaking to these believers, he says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh and carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by what? Nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. There was a time, pre-conversion, before you were regenerated by the Spirit of God, you walked and lived and acted according to your nature. It's like a dog. A dog will return to its vomit, or a pig will return back to the wallow, because that is their nature. That's what they do. That's who they are. And the rest of mankind that is unsaved and separated from God, they're living and acting according to their nature, and that's who you once were. But here's the promise, here's the hope. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when you were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, and by grace you have been saved." So here, there must have been some tendency to revert back to their old lifestyle. The sufferings that they were enduring must have caused these believers to long for their former life when they were not suffering with the rest of the Christians that were suffering. There must have been some pressure on them in all of this to revert back in order that they would not suffer. But here, Peter calls them to obedience. And he says, as obedient children. At one time, you were what? Disobedient. That's who you were. That was your nature. But Peter is writing to believers. And so somehow, they went from being disobedient children to obedient children. How did they do that? Did they just become better? No, they couldn't, because their nature was to be disobedient. Did they just finally come to the realization of themselves that, wow, I need to start obeying God now? No, their nature was to disobey God, Paul says. Their nature was to do that which was not godly, which was not holy. Their nature could not do anything to please God. So just as Jesus told Nicodemus, they must be born again. And that is not a work you do. It is a work that God does. He gives you a new birth. He reforms you. He remakes you. He makes you new, something that you never were before. And so therefore, in that new birth, you are born as children of obedience. You can always tell, I believe, the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Again, the character of a non-Christian is to act in accordance with his nature, and that is in disobedience to God. The character of a Christian is to obey every precept of God's word. The nature, the character of a believer is to act now according to their new nature, which is obedience. That's the essence of your character. For the believer, it must be the pattern of your life. It's not just some quality that makes you obedient. No, it's because you've been rebirthed, born again. You are acting according to your new nature. Again, Paul, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "You are ordained for what? Good works." God reformed you, refashioned you, rebirthed you, if you will. And now you are ordained by God for good works. And because you are in Christ, church, that's how you ought to live. You came to Christ, Paul says, through the obedience of faith. And then in Romans 6, he says, you yield yourselves to him as obedient servants. Obedience must characterize your life. And that's exactly what Peter is exhorting these believers here. The temptation was to revert back to the life that they once knew. But Peter is now compelling them in their new nature to continue to walk in obedience to God. And that's the mark of every believer. That's a pattern of your life. And Paul says, since that is your pattern, it just makes sense that you are to be holy. You are no longer a child of the devil. You are a child of a king. And as a child bears certain characteristics and attributes of their parents, you and I as believers should bear the characteristics and the attributes of our Heavenly Father. Here we are to obey. That's what Christians do. Paul, again, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore be imitators. You ever see children imitating their mom or their dad? Sons wanting to be like their father? Daughters wanting to be like their mothers? Paul says, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ has loved you. In other words, be like the one whose image you bear. How are you doing in that? And here's the instruction. Do not be conformed. Do not be remade back at the image of your former self. The evidence that you are in Christ, is what Peter is saying, is that you do not go back to your former way of life. That you continue in who you are in Christ Jesus. You don't revert back to the image of your former self with all the lustful desires that long for everything but God. No, you continue pressing on for the glory of Christ Jesus. Instead of being fashioned the image of your former self, you are being made in the image of the Holy One who has called you from death unto life for a purpose. God has called you, dear believer, to be holy in all of your conduct and in all of your thoughts. To be holy. How come? Because now, as you've been born again, you bear the nature of the heavenly. You bear the nature of God of all glory. God has called you to be holy. How come? Because He's holy. He says, therefore, be holy in all your conduct. Do not profane the name of our holy God in living in any other way. I don't think we think about that word holy in light of who God is. Many times we just think about the word holy, and we just, at least for me, if I don't sit and contemplate that word, I think of holy, I just think, well, just a good Christian. Just, you know, striving to be good every day. But here, Peter says, be holy. How come? For God is holy. Have you contemplated the holiness of God? Have you ever tried to mine the depths of God's holiness? Have you ever just sat in a state of prayer and contemplated how holy God is? In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, we read this account here. It says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting up on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of His glory. Now listen to what happened. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Just at the very mention of God's name and at the very presence of God, the foundations of the thresholds shook and the whole house was filled with smoke. And here Isaiah just said, woe is me. Who are we in light of who God is? And how dare we that the one who has called us out by grace, who has called us to be holy, to live in any other way that would demean the name of the God that we serve. So what does it mean to be holy? It means to be set apart. It means to be altogether different. There is nothing in comparison to God. He is above all and over all. There is nothing that we can compare him to. And yet we're called to be holy, for he is holy. We're called to be set apart. We're to be altogether different. Then what? Than the rest of the world that is dying in their sin. We're to be holy. I mean, that makes you a peculiar people. You stand out from the crowd. It doesn't mean to blend in with the surrounding community in order to escape suffering and persecution. No, holy means that you are set apart for a purpose. That you're altogether different than the rest of the unregenerate world. And here Peter reminded these believers, and I feel it's so vitally important to each and every one of us to be reminded of the calling that has been placed upon our life. A calling that was not of this world and not of man, but of God who has called us to be holy. And this calling is irrevocable. This is who we are. If we're truly in Christ, it is inescapable. And these believers, as well as all believers, they are kept by the power of God. And Peter exhorted them to live in light of who they are in Christ Jesus. For those who are in Christ, this is who you are, because you were born of God. And in verse 23, Peter wrote, since you were born again, not of perishable or corruptible seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. You're born again. You're purchased. You're bought. You're redeemed. Given a new nature. You're altogether different than the rest of the world. Your obedience, again, does not define your nature. You striving for holiness does not make you holy. Your nature drives your obedience, just like a dog returns to its vomit or a pig back to the wallowing in the mud. Your nature drives your obedience, and you cannot be holy apart from God. You wouldn't even have that desire to strive for holiness if God did not first cause you to be born again and infuse into your new nature a desire for holiness. Paul in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Here, God has set the standard for holiness. Obedient children strive for holiness. And what is that standard? It is God Himself. So we strive for God. We long for God. We thirst and hunger for Him every day. As the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord, that He is good. And if you have truly tasted of Him, you'll continue to strive for godliness and holiness. How is holiness accomplished? How do we keep being holy? We fix our hope upon the author and the finisher of our faith. We set our hope completely upon Christ, who is the very embodiment of holiness. We yield to the Holy Spirit, and we live in obedience to every precept of God's holy word, knowing that Christ has already accomplished for us what we could not accomplish ourselves. You know, when we have the Lord's Supper, and we always exhort the congregation not to come unworthily. Well, who is truly worthy to come and to participate in the body and the blood of Christ Jesus? None of us are worthy. None of us. And there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to cause ourselves to be worthy to participate in the body and the blood of Christ. Therefore, we find our confidence not in ourselves, but in Jesus. We're going to close here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Paul again writing, he says, "Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of His saints." Who does all the work? Jesus. If you're obedient, it's because of Jesus. If you're holy, it's because of Jesus. He is the one who establishes your heart blameless in holiness before our God and Father. And what a joy and a comfort knowing that it doesn't rest upon how good you are, but how good God is. And this morning, friend, if you do not know Christ, like, how can I be good? How can I be holy? Well, Jesus would say this: you must be born again. You must be born again. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And today, friend, if you have heard with your spiritual ears and have received with a softened heart that only God can soften, and you've trusted and believed in this Christ this morning, you have this same hope, this same promise that is given to you in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we recognize so clearly this morning that we are so insufficient in and of ourselves. Not only are we insufficient, but Father, apart from the sovereign work of a holy God changing our nature, we would have no desire for obedience to a holy God. We would have zero desire for holiness. We would be living in a state of lustful indulgence for a temporary life, satisfying the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life with no thought of You. But because You have invaded our life, You have intervened on our behalf, and You have made us Your own in Christ Jesus, and we've been bought, purchased, and we're no longer our own. You have changed our nature, our desire, our everything. And the very nature of a true believer is to live in obedience, to strive for holiness, to be holy as we find ourselves in Christ Jesus. Help us in this temporal life, Father, this whatever time You've given us. There are some that are very young here today. There are some in their golden years today. But Father, You are the only one who knows the day of one's death. So in whatever time that You have given us left on this temporal world, this temporal life, help us to be compelled, to be motivated, to be constrained by the love of Christ and the glory of Christ, that we have a burning desire to make Christ known amongst the nations, and that the glorious light of the gospel of Christ Jesus would penetrate this dark world in a profound way, and therefore would penetrate dark hearts, rescuing them from the domain of darkness and bringing them into the domain of Christ, your dear Son. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.